So when I was a kid, I was probably junior high, seventh grade maybe. I had a friend that we would get together and we'd ride down down our block, down some other roads, behind some houses, and there's this trail, this bike trail, that would go along this creek, and then that creek would be flowing down, and we'd have to ride our bike up this embankment, and on the embankment was a train tracks. And so the creek would flow under this train tracks. And it was later spring. We had some good rain, and so the water was rushing pretty good. We were having a great old time swimming. You know, we dropped our bikes off on the bank, and we went swimming down the creek, and, you know, coming down, this almost felt like a fast water rushing through. You get to the other side of the bridge, and it's like, whoa, and you get up, and you climb out, and you do it all over again, right? Well, we're doing that, and we go up on top of the railroad tracks, and as we're up there, we see that there's this old metal sign sitting out there. We're like, what do you do when you have metal and railroad tracks, right? So I know it's wrong. Don't ever do this. Boys, don't ever do what I did. What we did is we took that sign, and it was kind of bent almost like a W, and we set it on one of the tracks. And we're like, well, is that going to just kind of fall off, or what's it going to do? So we put a couple rocks in the side of it so it would just stay balanced on there. So we just kept swimming and waiting for the train to come. The train never came, but some kids did come. There were some other kids that were coming around, and they were watching us as we were doing this, and we could see them up on the bike trails as we were swimming. We're like, whatever, you guys do your thing. We go up and go over the railroad tracks, and our sign is gone. I don't know where our sign is. We didn't have a train, so we're looking all over the place for it, looking in the weeds, couldn't find it. So we just kept on swimming, had a good time. All of a sudden, we're going through, and again, this is dirty water. It's coming up, and I'm looking. All of a sudden, there's this sign kind of churning up in the water. Right in front of me, and the water's coming like this. I'm like, oh, so I went to grab it, and I couldn't grab it. I tried finding it, you know, messing around in the water. I couldn't find it. Used my feet, trying to find it with my feet. So I'm going downstream, and I still couldn't find it. So I turn upstream. I take a couple steps. All of a sudden, I felt something on my shin. Oh, no. I pull my leg out. I've got this big gash on my shin. I couldn't find the sign, but the sign found me. Sure enough, I'm like, oh, what am I going to do? Well, I'm not far from my aunt and uncle's house, so my buddy and I got out. I got on my bike, and I rode to their house, and I'm like, oh, you know, freaked out. Eventually, my mom came by. It was only, you know, 5 minutes later, she stopped by. Went into the doctor, and the doctor stitched me up, which is what doctors do, right? Stitched me up, sent me on my way, and it was healing over time. 2 weeks later, we had the decision of either going in and getting it stitches taken out or me doing it myself, okay? Yeah, so my uncle, who lived with us for a long time, had many stitches and had many stitches taken out by himself, so I thought, well, if he can do it, I could do it. So I did. I had maybe six stitches. I cut them and I pulled them out. I'm like, yeah, I did it myself, you know? Then I went to the park with my friend, and we decided to go play on the jungle gym. And as we're playing, of course, I jump up onto this platform, and I just miss it. My shin hits the edge of the platform, and guess what happens? It split right open. So what I found out was that the first person who stitched my leg should have seen that it was so deep, it should have had a couple of layers of stitches, but they only did one. So what happened was, it was like blood kind of stuck underneath. The skin over it was healed, although not healed together well, because of the pressure from underneath. There should have been something that happened that fixed it. So now I had a dilemma, and the doctor looked at me the second time and said, here's the thing. The skin had healed, but it didn't heal together. You have two options, Jesse. One is, in order for them to stitch it up again, they'd have to cut and make a new wound and then do it right like they should have done the first time. I'd have a smaller scar if I did that. The second option was keep the wound wide open and keep it clean, and you'll have a massive scar. Which of these two do you think I chose? Kids, you cannot say. The scar? What do you think? Anybody else think not the scar? You think I got it stitched up again? You want to see it? I could. I decided to keep the scar. I did, because I'm like, I'm not going to have them fillet me to put this back together. I know all about fishing, and that's what was my mind. I'm not going to be their fish, but I'm happy to show you later. It's right on my shin, but if you want to see it, I will show it to you. But it's a big old scar. It's crazy. It's interesting. So as I thought about this wound that I had, there's really three options for any wound care. There's really three options. Number one is to ignore it. If I would have chosen to ignore this the first time I got hurt and kept swimming in that nasty water, it would have certainly gotten infected. If I choose to do nothing about it and ignore it, it will get infected. Number two, I could care for it the best I can. I could just, I'm going to use my own knowledge and my own understanding. I'm going to try to take care of it. You know, I could have done some Google searching to see how to handle the situation. No, I couldn't. Okay. I couldn't, because I was in junior high and there was no such thing as Google at the time. Okay. Maybe talk to other people who would know as much as me about what they think I should do. That could be an option. But really, so the second is take care of it the best I can. The third would be to have someone with more knowledge tend to the wound. Those are the options that I had, and the reality is I think we have those options when it comes to healing our soul wounds. We have the choice of ignoring it, of caring for it the best that we can, or thirdly, to have someone with more knowledge tend to our wound. You see, the wounds that we have in our soul are not necessarily, or they're not physical, obviously, but they're probably emotional, maybe even mental wounds that you have. Some of you have wounds that have been tending, you've been tending to your life for a long time. You've been abused, you've been traumatized, you've been neglected, you've been lied about, you've been lied to. You've been tricked, you've been deceived, you've been wounded. For some of you, it's never really healed. And it feels oftentimes as painful today as the day that it happened. So what do we do about this? What do we do about these wounds that we need healing for? Well, what I love about Dr. Rob Reamer is that he gives us some tools and ways to walk through it. So I would say that there are three options for how we can care for our wound, which is not going to be a surprise. Number one is we can ignore it. We can choose to ignore the wounds that are in our soul. And maybe this is what you've been doing your whole life. Maybe you've been finding that this old wound hurts again as deeply as the day it happened. Maybe there's actually some soul infection going on. Dr. Rob on page 149 and 150 says this: when you have past wounds that get infected in your soul and someone bumps against them, you have a disproportional reaction. He also says on page 150, everyone is carrying around some hurts, some emotional bumps and bruises. Unless these wounds are healed, they can negatively influence our reactions, our decisions, our behaviors, and our relationships. And they are a limitation to our lives. We oftentimes ignore the wound because we believe that nothing good could come out of it. We ignore it. There's nothing good that can come out of this. So I'm just going to ignore the fact that it's even there. But in reality, it's hurting deeper and deeper, and it's continuing further and further. But I remind you, like we talked last week or 2 weeks ago, that God can redeem it. God can redeem it. Redemption. I didn't do a good job of explaining that 2 weeks ago. Here's what Merriam-Webster's dictionary says. Redemption is making a bad or unpleasant thing or person better or more acceptable. That's the definition of redemption. We talked a little bit about these verses, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, and here's what it says. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Think about that. Any opportunity, any problem, any trouble of any kind in your life is an opportunity to see it for great joy. Why? Because you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So, what do we do about it? We let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. That's where I want to land. I want to need nothing. I want to be completely healed, needing nothing else. but we need to go through these trials, these struggles with great joy in order to get there. The trouble is our pain hurts so bad that sometimes we can't see beyond the pain. What do we do? I don't know what to do. Verse 5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Here's what Dr. Rob says in his book about that those verses. You see, he says on page 152, James is saying when we are going through hardship, difficulty, and trials, and we don't know how God can redeem those to make us more like Jesus, ask him. He will give us wisdom. He will show us how he can redeem these circumstances to mature us. And then he also says, he turns the arrows of the enemy meant to destroy us into the scalpels of the great physician meant to heal us. Sit on that one. Turns the arrows of the enemy meant to destroy us into the scalpels of the great physician meant to heal us. So we think these wounds are all about forgiving, and maybe you've already forgiven them. Shouldn't you feel better? Shouldn't the wound be gone because you've forgiven them? Well, Rob says that even after we've forgiven, the wound itself still needs healing. You can forgive, it doesn't necessarily heal the wound. So the wound will probably still need to be healed. Maybe you've ignored your wounds, hoping that they would just go away over time. You might be finding that they're actually deep infections. Maybe it's time to do something else other than ignore them. So healing these wounds, how do we handle these wounds in our soul? First one is we could ignore it. The second one is we need to care for it the best we can. Maybe we need to care for it the best we can. Since ignoring the wound isn't helping it, maybe there's something else you can do to begin the healing process. One way that we've kind of talked about in previous sermons is about processing it with others, to not do it alone. Rob talks about triads. He talks about triads being an opportunity for full life confession, but that triad might be another opportunity to be able to share and process some of these wounds that you have so you're not in it alone. Here's what he says on page 155. It is often helpful to talk to family members when you're seeking to heal your past hurts and wounds. Remember when we talked about the genogram and we said it's the family tree, but it's more than just who's who. It's also about relationship and problems that are generational situations, maybe even patterns or sins that are passed down over the generations. And that's what the genogram is intended to show. This is an opportunity if you have another person, you've been doing it alone, maybe it's time to pull somebody else in and say, here's some of the generational patterns that have been going through in my life. Maybe that other person is actually within the same family. It's been interesting. I just recently was talking with my mom about some situations, some generational patterns that are happened that we're seeing through generations of our lives, much of which, because my parents said yes to Jesus when I was very young, they broke many of those generational issues. I'm so grateful for that, so grateful. I don't even know what was broken off all the things, but I'm starting to hear a little bit more and see a little bit more of the things that are affecting my aunts and uncles that have not said yes to Jesus and how those patterns are continuing in their lives. And they have seemed to have stopped with some of us because we've made some different decisions. It's been really interesting to see that. And now I'm able to process a little bit more with my mom about some of those things, which has been really valuable. So again, the three things that we can do when we have these wounds, one is we can ignore it. Two, we can care for it the best we can. And number three, which is really the biggest place that we need to land, have someone with more knowledge tend to the wound. We need to have someone with more knowledge tend to the wound. In the book, Rob goes through four principles about bringing your woundedness to Jesus. So we need to bring it to Jesus because he is the great physician. He is the one that is the healer. He is the one that we can bring it to. So the four key principles when you bring it to Jesus. Number one, remember that God isn't trying to fix us. He wants a relationship with us. He isn't trying to fix us. He wants a relationship with us. Page 159, Rob says this, "If he fixed us, some of us would walk away from any meaningful and dependent relationship with him because the urgency would be gone. Sadly, sometimes we only seek God long enough to feel better. Then, once we feel better, we stop seeking." And again, our goal should not be to feel better. Our goal should be to know and be like Jesus. So I'm going to ask you, do you have a relationship with God through Jesus? Do you trust in this great physician to be able to heal those soul wounds that you have been holding on to for so long? John chapter 14, verse 6 says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So you cannot have God without Jesus. You cannot have God, the Father, without Jesus. You can't do it. You either get God through Jesus or you get neither. There are no shortcuts. There are no substitutions. If you've been trying to heal your wounds without Jesus, you're missing the greatest opportunity for healing. The good doctor wants to help you. Do you trust in Jesus for your life? I certainly believe that if you can trust in him, you can trust him for your healing. So the first principle is that God isn't trying to fix us. He wants a relationship with us. The second principle is theology. Rob calls it theology 101. God is smart. He knows stuff we don't know, and he likes to tell us. God is smart. He knows stuff we don't know, and he likes to tell us. Rob says this on page 159. We have to trust him. We have to listen to him. To find healing from the trauma of abuse, you don't have to go back to every single event of your past and relive it. But you may have to go back and face a few of those key memories to find freedom and healing from the effects of the trauma. God knows you can trust him. You will have to go back and call it what it was, abuse, or you will not get free from its effects. God is smart. He knows stuff we don't know, and he likes to tell us. The third principle, he calls it storytelling. Storytelling. Page 160, he says, "Presenting problems are usually symptoms. They are not the disease." So the problems that you might be having that come to the surface, the issues that come to your heart and top of mind, are usually not the disease. They're the symptoms. They're the things that point to the deeper problem. And if you find yourself in communication with somebody who is starting to reveal some of those soul issues, those woundedness, it might be important for you to consider asking questions of them to get their story. This is what Rob does. He uses active listening for when key issues of the lives of people present the current issues that are kind of coming up. God might be more interested in your discovering the thread that weaves into your current situation than fixing the current problem. Okay? Like, if you find that your tire keeps getting low in the car, you can certainly keep trying to fill it up and keep filling it up, keep filling it up. We have a car that does that. Okay? The other option is to go deeper and figure out why it's doing that. Get that thing fixed. Then you don't have to keep filling it up, keep filling it up, keep filling it up. Does that make sense? So there's a thread that if we keep working on just keeping the tire filled, we're not solving the problem. But we can go beyond the issue that is presenting itself to get to the actual problem, which can then solve the issue. That's what he's trying to encourage us to do. And when we have and begin telling our story or hearing stories, you can maybe start to see some of those threads that come through. I'm angry. Well, why are you angry? Well, there's this stuff that seems to come through when I hear your story. This happened with me, actually. I've mentioned, I think, this before. Angie and I went through some counseling. I mentioned just how much I thought she was going to get fixed, and I was the one that needed it. You know, I was right, and I'm really glad that we went. I needed it deeply. But again, what I found was that my admitting anger and my lack of admitting my anger, that it wasn't until I began to admit the fact that I had deep anger in me that I actually started to feel other emotions. It's like I attribute it to this, like anger was like this, my emotions was like this big gray ball. Everything was the same. Anger, sadness, happiness, excitement, it was all the same flavor. Nothing was great. Nothing was awful. But once I peeled the layer of anger out and I could start to identify anger in my life, it's like all of a sudden these other things started to explode. I felt joy. I felt peace. I felt excitement. I felt frustration. I felt sadness. Because it started to peel this out of me that I didn't realize was there. I'm really grateful for that. And it wasn't until they started to hear my story that they could start to see where the breakdown was and work through that to get from the, rather than fixing the problems and starting to, okay, you need to start feeling happy, Jesse. You need to start feeling peace, Jesse. No, we're going to look at the problem. And once that opened up, it seemed to resolve all kinds of issues that I had. So principle number three is telling storytelling. And number four, the reality is that God, only God heals the soul. Only God heals the soul. Rob has been asked by lots of people to come and help and pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. Here's what he says on page 162. I can't fix a broken heart. My goal is simply to put a person with soul wounds in the presence of the healer. And he says, look to Jesus. Doesn't that take the pressure off of all of us? That when people come to you and to me with their presenting problems, their issues, that we don't have to fix them or their situation. We can pray for them, bring them right to the throne of God, right where Jesus is. Jesus, I don't know what to do in this situation. Would you show up in this space? Because only God can heal those soul wounds. But how does that happen? How does God do that? Number one is healing presence. How does God do it? The healing presence. Rob says here, one of the ways the Spirit brings healing is for the person to become aware of the presence of Jesus in a hurtful memory. Jesus is always with us, even if we can't see him or aren't aware of him. We need to become attentive to him. This might be scary for some of us. There might be a situation that comes to top of mind where you know that, man, this was a detrimental time in my life, and there's a wound that has happened in my soul that has yet to be healed. What Rob is saying, which I believe fully, is that Jesus was there too. A difficult question to ask yourself, but I think a very helpful question to ask. Where is Jesus in that moment? Where is Jesus in that moment? You see, he's always there. Jesus, full of love and compassion. If you see Jesus and he's raging at you, that's not the Jesus I know. Full of love and compassion, I believe that he is there. Rob says on page 166, when you encounter the manifest presence of Jesus in miraculous power, it increases your faith for the next miracle. You may be one encounter away from the miracle for which you long. Maybe what you need to do is invite Jesus to show himself where he was in that moment of woundedness in your life. So how do we get healed by coming to Jesus? Number two is by healing memories. Page 166, Rob says, if you're seeking Jesus and center on Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. He isn't nervous. Rob talks about how in Acts chapter 2, verses 17, 18, here's what it says in Acts chapter 2. He says, in the last days, God says, so this is actually coming out of the Old Testament book of Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. What does that mean? Well, Rob says this on page 167 about that. He says, God gives his people prophetic images to meet them, encounter them, speak to them, and renew their minds. God sanctifies, which sanctifies means to be made holy, okay? Sanctifies our imaginations with his prophetic pictures. God gave us our imaginations, and he gives us prophetic pictures, dreams, and visions that bring healing to our damaged souls, which have been affected or afflicted with painful memories. So God can redeem that situation by showing up in that memory, revealing himself in that memory, and showing you where he is and what he's doing and how he cares for you, even in that memory. And that can be a prophetic picture that he's giving you. The problem is that sometimes there's some blocks to healing these memories. There can be things that prevent us from seeing or getting into that space of having that healing memory healed by God. And here's the three again. I told you more points, right? Here's the three that can block those healing memories. Number one is introspection. Introspection. Introspection is about yourself. It's all about you. It's all about me, and it's only, we're so self-focused. Usually it's connected with toxic shame. There's this sense of, but when I do this, then what about that? And what about this? And now you're so internally focused that you can't see maybe God doing something. And so here's what Rob says on page 168. With introspection, you talk yourself out of faith. Introspection ultimately is rooted in pride. It is a self-focus. You need to repent. If you find yourself stuck and you can't get healed because you're so worried, well, what about me? And I can't believe that. I did this. And so then that's the, well, and if I did that, then but this. And so pretty soon you're so focused on yourself that you're not going to find the healing because you're not surrendered to the Lord. And that's an element of pride, which means you need to repent, which is turn around, admit it. Confession is admitting the truth, and repenting is turning around. So that would be one reason why you might not be able to get that healing to that memory, the blocks to that. Another one is demonization. Sometimes demonic influence in your life can prevent you from seeing Jesus in those memories. Demonization. Common conversation in churches, especially in our evangelical churches, can Christians be demonized? It's a question that churches, people debate. Now, friend, I want to tell you that as a Jesus follower, I've seen a lot of people who are Jesus followers that have had demonic influence in their lives. Absolutely. And it's not necessarily something they have chose, although sometimes it is. Sometimes it's these generational patterns and influences that have passed on to you that you had no say in the matter. Sometimes it's trauma that has happened to you that you were a kid and you had no choice in the matter. Or maybe somebody else of power coming over you and causing this demonic influence in you. You may not have a choice in the matter or have had the choice in the matter. But there is hope, and we'll be talking about more about that, that there is hope to be able to work on healing these memories, even if demonization is something in you, you've experienced or are experiencing. There is freedom in Christ, and we'll be talking about that here in the next couple of weeks. The last one is shame. Blocks to healing memories is shame. If you do see Jesus, but only vaguely, you may have to lift your head to see his face. In my prayer, I was praying that, Lord, let us see you. And we may be only seeing your feet. If you see Jesus' feet, you might be dealing with shame inside of your soul. It may be time to lift our heads to see the face of Jesus. All right, how do we go to God for him to heal us? We need to recognize his healing presence. We need to go recognize he wants to heal our memories. Maybe we need to go into number three, which is healing scripture. Maybe we need to look into healing scripture. Sometimes we need to meditate on scripture, and the healing comes eventually. Meditating on scripture means to think and then rethink about scripture. Kind of washing yourself over and thinking through a little deeper about the things, even if you've read the thing, the verses multiple times. Something I've been meditating on recently, I've been reading a little bit through Matthew, and I got to one part that I've read lots of times, where Jesus was getting ready to feed 4,000 people. And it says that he looked at the people and had deep compassion for them, or pity for them. And then he wanted to do something and feed them. I thought, that's interesting that Jesus had deep compassion for these people. And so I looked it up, that word compassion, and I found out that that word compassion is only used of Jesus, or Jesus speaking about using a parable of somebody who has deep compassion for somebody else. But Jesus, it either reflects him only, or him using a story, using that word of someone who's compassionate. Jesus, the compassionate, loving Jesus for people who are following after him. I've been really processing that, and I've been meditating on that for some time now. It's been interesting, and maybe that's something, if you haven't been doing that, I encourage you to consider. Here's what Rob says on page 170. We are one Holy Spirit breath away from a God encounter that can heal our souls every time we pick up the Holy Word of God. We are one Holy Spirit breath away from a God encounter that can heal our souls every time we pick up the Holy Word of God. So maybe we need to wrestle through some healing scripture and let the scriptures be meditating something in our minds and our hearts that we surround ourselves with, that we might find healing. And the fourth way that we are maybe healed by God is through redemptive suffering. Redemptive suffering. Sometimes we have to go through the pain in order to allow God to heal us. We are an instant culture. We want to know things now. We want to eat things now. We want to buy things now. We want to watch things now. We want to be entertained right now. Some of you are waiting for me to stop so you can pull up Instagram. See, we wait for nothing. And I think that's part of why we don't grieve very well. I mentioned that. We don't grieve very well. And I think it's because we're so much of an instant culture that we don't take any time to grieve. We want the pain of our suffering to go away as quickly as it takes to get our fast food order. And then Rob says on page 172, sometimes God heals in an encounter and sometimes over time, but all times he heals through his presence. There are some things that the power of God cannot do that only the tenderness of God can do. The tenderness of God through redemptive suffering in your life and in my life. We don't like to think about that one, do we? Friends, you've been struggling through your woundedness long enough. You've ignored it long enough. This has led it to a soul infection. Maybe you've cared for this wound or these wounded events that have happened in your life, and you've cared for it the best that you can. You've managed the pain and the sorrow, sometimes the correct way, sometimes not. Are you willing to bring your wounds to the great physician who can actually do something about it? Friend, are you desperate enough? Rob says this, desperation is the platform to breakthrough. Are you desperate enough to come to Jesus?